Very good. Thank you for that. That was wonderful. We're going to look at this tonight. I figured and thought and prayed, and I believe there's no better way to conclude our series, especially talking about prayer, than to look at Christ and to see what pattern He laid down Himself for prayer. So what I did is I looked up every time in the Bible where Christ did pray. I want to give you some examples of this tonight. Notice back in our text verse in Luke 11 and verse 1 where the Bible says, "And it came to pass," that means time was passing by, "that as he was praying in a certain place." So he'd been praying in this certain place as time is passing by. In other words, he's not in a hurry. And can I tell you tonight that when you come to the topic, when you come to the subject, when you come to the practice of prayer, it ought not to be something that you do hastily. It's one thing to pray for your food, and you might do it in a simple fashion. But when you enter into private prayer, it ought to be something that's very thought-worthy and not something that's just haphazardly done. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray." So apparently, there's a disciple listening. Now, this is fantastic. Listening, heard him pray so much that it impressed him. Can you imagine if somebody listens to your praying, you imagine somebody listening to your praying and it impresses them? It impresses them so much that they come to you and they say, "Wait a minute, I heard you pray, and oh boy, I want you to teach me how to pray." Now, no doubt these disciples had been praying themselves, no doubt. The Bible talks about how the disciples did fast oft and pray. And so we know that they had the practice of praying, but their praying, in compared to Christ's praying, did not compare at all. And so they say, "Well, teach us how to pray." Now they're giving a comparison. The Bible says, "Lord, teach us how to pray, as John also taught his disciples." In other words, you know, John took time. He did. He took time to teach his disciples how to pray. So why don't you take time to teach us how to pray? You know, Jesus preached some marvelous sermons. He really did. Matter of fact, oftentimes when Jesus would preach, he'd preach to those that were standing against truth, and he would preach the hide off of them. But and then he taught Bible doctrine all the way through. But the disciples did not come to him and say, "Teach us how to preach," though I think that he was the best preacher of his day. The disciples did not come to him and say, "Teach us how to teach," though I think that he was the greatest teacher of his day. They simply had one thing. They wanted him to teach them, and that is to teach them how to pray. Now, with that in mind, let's study it tonight. Let's see what Christ did do in his prayer life. I'm going to give you some statements. Statement number one, Christ prayed before entering into the ministry. He prayed before entering into the ministry. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, the Bible says, "And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized," now that's noteworthy, "and praying, it says the heavens was open." All right, so Jesus now being baptized, right after this, here's what's going to happen. He's going to enter into his, what we call, public ministry. Luke chapter 3 and verse 22, the Bible says, "And the Holy Ghost descended in the bodily shape of a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven said, watch it now, thou art my beloved Son. The Bible says, in thee am I well pleased." Now, isn't that something? You'll read about that same similar type of statement in the book of Matthew, where it's depicted as the Father speaking down from heaven. He speaks to the Son, and he says, "You're my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now, we teach people this, that when you get saved, that's the only thing you need to do, receive Christ to go to heaven. But when you get baptized, that well pleases the Father. Well pleases the Father. And the Father looked down at his own Son. He didn't have to be baptized to be able to secure righteousness. He was righteousness walking in the flesh. But yet, when he was baptized, the Heavenly Father looked down and said, "I'm well pleased that you did that." And that's how come we teach people after they get saved to be baptized. But I want you to notice something here. Before he entered into his public ministry, what did he do? He prayed. He prayed. So before you make a ministry change, before you make a ministry choice, before you, if you will, start a new ministry, what you should do is pray. Statement number two, Christ arose early in the morning to pray. Yes, yeah, the sun does come up slowly, and he rose early in the morning to pray. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, the Bible says, "And in the morning, rising up," watch it now, "a great while before day." So the sun is not peeking out just yet, and he rises up a great time before that time of the sun peeking out. "And he went out, and he departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." So this is something that he did often. He rose up early in the morning and went out to pray long before the sun would peek out through the sky. All right, so early in the morning. Why is it good to do that in the morning? Why is it good to pray in the morning? Well, you know, when you pray in the morning, you're not quite as disturbed as when you get to a certain other place and begin to pray. You don't have all the distractions. You know, somebody says, "Well, I tell you what, my prayer time is while I'm driving down the highway." It makes me wonder, what are you praying for, you know? Because you have a lot of distractions, you know, as you're driving down the highway. Well, you know, my prayer time is when I go to bed at night and I lay my head on my pillow at night. Well, if you're like I am, when I go to bed at night, I'm so exhausted. When I go to bed at night, I think about one thing, and that is I'm going to take a nice rest. The last thing on my mind is that I'm just beat. I'm tired. I'm whooped. I'm going to close my eyes and count the heavenly sheep if I need to, but I'm going to close my eyes. All right. And so, but Christ rose up early in the morning to pray. Statement number next, Christ continued all night in prayer with God. Christ continued all night in prayer with God. So I'll ask you the question, has there ever been a time in your life when you prayed all night long? Prayed all night long. Now, I'm not talking about a grievous time in your life. I realize when grief comes and it is deep inside of you that you have to earnestly go before God, you know, and just maybe seek things and want things and you're looking for some healing. Or you're in a financial quake in your life, or you've got a child that's gone wayward, or you got a husband that's acting up and not doing right, or a wife, if you would, doing the same, or whatever the case may be. But I'm saying this. I'm talking about just setting aside a time, not an urgent time, but just a time to be able to say, okay, I'm coming to you. I've got some basic needs, nothing earth-shaking, but I've got some basic needs. I just want to spend time with you. I've got some things I need to pray about, and pray about those things all night long. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out," it says, "into the mountain to pray, and continued all night." Now, so that we understand what he's doing, you notice the Holy Spirit gives a definite to describe what he is doing, "and continued all night in prayer to God," not to Muhammad, but to God, all right? And so here's what we see. He went out and he prayed to his Father, and he prayed to his Father all night long. You know, I remember getting in some prayer meetings before revival services, and we go into the pastor's office or into the prayer room, and men would gather and we would pray, and we'd meet there about an hour before time to preach, and we'd go in there and we'd begin to pray, you know. And the first couple of times we went in there to pray when I was just a young preacher, I would think, oh my soul, what are we going to pray about for an hour, you know? But they would pray and they would beg that God would send revival Bible that week. Now, you can pray and ask God to do something, but you know, it's almost like, if you would please, the friend that came by the friend's house, and a friend had stopped by his house needing bread, and he went to knock at the neighbor's house that was his friend also, and he said, "Now, come down." He said, "My friend, he's come by and he's visiting. I need some bread," you know, and he just kept knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking. The Bible says because of his importunity, in other words, because he didn't stop, he was consistent. He was persistent. He just kept asking and asking and asking and asking and asking. But is that not what the Bible teaches? The Bible says, "Ask, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you." The way that that is described, those very words, is a consistency of the present. the ever-present. So you continue to knock. It doesn't go away. You continue to ask. It doesn't go away. You continue to seek. It doesn't go away. Oh, am I. When Mom and Daddy was not saved, I'd go up to that old weight room there at the college, and they allowed me to go up there, and I'd go up there. I'd start in about 10 o'clock at night after they closed it, and they let me have it for 2 hours, and oh, I'd just pray over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Dear God, please save Mama. Dear God, please save Daddy. God, I've got three brothers. They're lost, and if they continue to stay lost and they die, they're going to burn in hell. I don't want them to burn in hell. And God, please, I'd cry and I'd weep and I'd fast. And, every Friday I'd go up there, and that was just an extended time just to beg God to save my relatives. Now, can I say this? You know, Christ, he continued all night in prayer. Statement number next, which is Christ's pattern of praying. Christ prayed and, watch it now, and blessed the food before meals. He prayed and he blessed the food before meals. Okay? Now, there's your pattern. You know, pray before you eat. Don't be ashamed of your God. Don't be ashamed of your Christ. Don't be ashamed of your Christianity. Don't be ashamed of what you're doing in the public eye. And there needs to be more of that today, not less of that. More of that today, not less of that. And you bow your head and you pray. Now, some people say, well, when the chips and the dip is brought to the table, is that when I pray? Other people say, I'm a post-chip prayer. I'm not going to pray until after I eat the chips. Some people pray when the drinks are delivered. They pray when the drinks are delivered. Okay? You're going to have to decide where you're going to pray, but when you do pray, you be thankful for everything. I have one preacher friend told me years ago. He said, here's what I do. He said, when I go grocery shopping, he said, I put it all in the cart. As I'm walking up to check it out, I pray, dear God, bless the food. He said, that takes care of all of it right there. He said, so if I ever miss, he said, I know it's already blessed. All right? Well, you know, I think the example of a Christian sitting down, you know, whether how you time it be between you and the Lord. But a Christian sitting down, especially in a public vineyard, and a vineyard, if you would please, where you got people around and people are just kind of walking around, and then that venue right there, maybe bow your head for prayer. It doesn't have to be a long prayer, but it don't have to be an excessively short prayer either. Okay, I've seen people do this. You have too, perhaps, you know. And so you get one of the little ones to pray, and they get the food in their little spoon, you know. And dear God, bless the food. Thank you, amen. You know, all right. You could probably take a little bit more time than that. You don't want to take too much time, though. You don't. You know, your kids are hungry, and you start praying. You start praying for missionaries, and you start praying that God will keep the roof on tonight, or you start praying that God will be able to extend the gas so that you can make it to the next place, or you pray that that investment that you just made 4.5 months ago that you forgot until you started to pray about, and you know, and then you start to pray, and it gets long. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. John O'Rice had a conference one time, and a man got up, and he started to pray, and he kept praying, just kept praying. He went up and tapped him on the shoulder. He said, don't make up for your prayer life in my conference. Go sit down. And all right? And so I'm saying this. You judge how long you're going to pray. You judge how long you're going to pray. We ask fellows to come up here and pray over the offering. Well, I don't expect them to pray as we just had prayer for the president or had prayer for a congressman or had prayer for the governor or the mayor of the city. No. We just say pray for the offering. Pray for the offering. All right? And so when it comes time for public prayer, one of the ways you can do it is before meals. Look at your example. Matthew chapter 14, verse 19. The Bible says, and he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up, watch it now, to heaven, he blessed and brake, the Bible says, and gave the loaves to the disciples to the multitudes. All right, so here's what we see. We see a couple of things just in this verse. When you pray, you ought to be thankful. You ought to be thankful. He blessed it. He was looking up into heaven, and he blessed it. He was thankful. So when you pray around the table, before you eat your food, you ought to be thankful. Father, thank you for the food we're about to eat. You see this, that he thought about others. Others were watching him pray. He was the example. Be a good thing to pray around the food. Why? Your children are watching you. Maybe that nosy neighbor looking out that window again, you know, is watching you. In the restaurant, people are watching you when you bow your head for prayer. Something else we see there, he was an example to others, and also he shared with others. He shared with others, okay? My brother, he liked to eat. He liked to eat his food as fast as he could because he felt like he felt justified that if he ate his food as fast as he could, anybody else that had food on their plate, he could get it too. A true story. And so he would eat as fast as he could, and he'd reach over to my other brother's plate. And every single time, he'd get spanked like that. One time he got a fork in his hand, that stopped it all, okay? But Christ prayed and he blessed the food before a meal. Statement number next, okay? Christ prayed before and after great achievements in his ministry. Before and after. You know, sometimes we fail at this, don't we? Here's what we do. We'll pray for something. We say, dear God, dear God, dear God, please give it. And God does. He does. And then we forget to go back and say thank you. You know, we forget to pray again and say, now, dear Father, I just want to say thank you for doing that. You didn't have to do it, but you did it, and I thank you for it, and I just appreciate you thinking so kindly about me. Okay? And so, here's what we see. We see that Christ prayed before and after great achievements in his ministry. Well, look at this. We're in the book of John, chapter 6, and verse 15. The Bible says this. Watch it carefully. The Bible says, and when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force, it says, to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself to pray. All right? And so what's happening here? This great event is getting ready to take place where he is going to be the one that God, his Father, has chosen. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to sacrifice himself so that you and I could be able to have redemption through his shed blood. And here's what is taking place. So before and after great events, you see that he did pray. Then watch this, if you will. As Jesus, I said, entered into the ministry, he prayed. He prayed. Well, let me help you. So as you get ready to enter into a ministry, if it's a new ministry, you pray about that. Pray about all the things. Write it down. Write it down, if you would, please, in definitive order. Okay, dear God, I'm going to be a Sunday school teacher, and for the first couple of weeks, I'm going to have to lead the singing. I'm going to have to make all the announcements. I'm going to have to take up the offering. I'm going to have to be able to point everybody to you through the message that I'm going to be teaching. God, help me with this and this and this and this and this. Be definitive. Be definite. You know, people just pray general. Come tell you something. Don't blame God if you pray general and he gives you general. Don't do that. I see a lot of young people. Dear God, please, I want to get married one day. Give me a man. Well, if that's all you pray for, that might be all you get is a man. Might be a horrible man, but you want to get a man. Okay? Pray. Pray specifically. Well, when I was praying for my dear wife, I prayed all sorts of things. Dear God, help me to find one that's saved and has a good spirit and wants to be a personal soul winner and is separated from the world. And, oh, dear God, if she could sew, that'd be a wonderful thing. And, Father, if she can cook, oh, that's ace on top of it there. And, God, help her to have a smile about her and have a good personality so she don't run people off as soon as she steps the first foot in the door. I had a list of about 40 things I prayed for that God would give me in a wife, and that's what he gave me. Now, can I tell you, be specific about what you pray for. Specific about what you pray for. If you're praying for a certain car, then you write it down and you pray for that certain car. It was Bill Rice. Bill Rice years ago, that was John Rice's brother. He was in a barber shop, and he drove Cadillacs all the days of his life, all the days of his life. You never saw him in nothing but a Cadillac all the days of his life. And one day he went to the barber, and there was a guy, Henry guy, sitting in the barber chair. And the guy sitting in the barber chair said, "Yeah, you money-loving, grubbing preachers. You know, I can tell you're just in it for the money. You got a Cadillac. Who could afford a Cadillac? I can't believe that you got a Cadillac." He just went on and on and on, and Dr. Bill just sat there for a long time. Finally, he looked up, and he said, "Well, I've got a testimony. That's how good God's been to me. How's your father, the devil, been to you lately?" All right? And so, you know, you go to God specifically, and you ask God specifically for things. All right? You'd be amazed how much God cares for you. You would. You'd be amazed how much God wants to answer your prayer. You'd be amazed how God wants to be able to provide, just to show you that He can provide. He can provide, okay? And so here's what we see, that he prayed before and after great events. Statement number next, okay? Christ prayed much when he was unusually busy. He prayed much when he was unusually busy. You know, it was a great preacher, I think it was George Whitfield that said, somebody asked him how come he spends so much time in prayer, and he said, "I've got so much to do, I have to spend this much time in prayer." You know, take time to pray. Take time to pray. We live in a rat race society. Everybody's running, trying to accomplish, get this done, get the other done. Now it's time to start the other. And we just run. Get yourself a 3x5 card. Start off small. Get yourself a little 3x5 card. Start off small. Make yourself a simple prayer list. Just a simple little prayer list. If you were a child and you have moms and daddies that are still alive, I put mom and daddy's name on there. I'd pray for them every day of the world. They ought to be that important to you. And make yourself a little prayer list on a 3x5 card. Write your siblings' names down. You say, "Well, I don't like one of them." Well, that's all the reason more. You should pray, okay? Because praying will help them, but praying will help your heart too, all right? So write the names of your siblings down to pray for them every single day of the world. Now, put that 3x5 card in some places where it reminds you to pray. Pray for the president. Pray for our freedom in our country. Yeah, you need to do that. Pray that God will always keep our country free. What's happening over across the waters could happen to our country very easily. Very easily. All right? And so you pray that God will protect our country and keep our country free. Okay? You pray for different things that you have in your life, directions and goals and dreams and things that you're praying for, specific things. Things, material things, if you would, things that you want to see happen in your life. But get yourself, look, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. The reason people think wrong is because they're not spending as much time with God as what they should be. Now, here's a way to help you. Get yourself a 3x5 card, write down some things that you're praying for, and keep that with you. Ladies, you can keep it in your purse if you have one, or a pocketbook, or whatever you call them today. Fellas, you could keep it somewhere. I keep 3x5 cards in my shirt pocket, and I have things written down that I pray for, and every time I go and I need to remember that, I'll pull it out, look at it, and pray, all right? And so keep it so that it's handy for you to be able to pray, all right? So Christ prayed much when... he was usually busy, unusually busy. Look at Luke chapter 5 and verse 15. The Bible says, "But so much more," it says, "went there," it says, "a fame abroad of him." All right, so here he is. I want you to picture this. Here's a famous person now. You ever seen famous people? You ever seen them? What people would consider a famous person in our society would be somebody that is an athlete, somebody that's a certain politician, somebody perhaps that has a degree of success and a certain endeavor that they're doing, and they're a keynote speaker someplace, and people flock in to be able to hear them. All right. Somebody perhaps, of course, that has accomplished something greater than someone else, and now they have the esteem of man's applause and man's attention. All right. And so here Christ is. The Bible talks about Christ. The Bible says, but so much. It says the more when it says there a fame abroad of him. The Bible says, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So here all these multitudes are swarming around him, okay? Don't have much room to breathe. Don't have much room to move. They're in your private space, you know, and they're swarming around, okay? In verse 16, the Bible says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed, all right? So here's what he did. When he was busy, even though he had the fame, and many people could be able to gain the greatness from him, he said, wait a minute, I've got to break away. I've got to stop this rat race. I've got to get away. And so what did he do? He withdrew himself, the Bible says, to a place to pray. And I'm telling you, when the Bible talks about entering into your closet, it's not necessarily talking about your closet. Some of you can't get in your closet, okay? But it's talking about a secret place. It's talking about a private place. It's talking about a place where you could go to get away from the world. Remember Hezekiah was dying? You remember that? Hezekiah, what did he do? Very first thing he did, Hezekiah did this. He turned his back to the people, turned his face to the wall, and he prayed. That's what he did. He got away from the people. And he prayed. And God answered that prayer, by the way. Okay? Last statement. Christ prayed for others. Christ prayed for others. Okay? One of the best things you could ever do in your life is to pray for other people. Other people have struggles. They need a friend. They should be able to rely on you. We went over to hear Larry Brown on Monday night. Mrs. Hermance, which is Debbie's mom, went. And Jared went. And Debbie went. My wife went. And little Emma went. And then we saw several of our good church members over there to go and hear that good preaching. And so we were driving over there, and Mrs. Hermant said, I've got a burden for somebody. Name the name. She said, Brother Wells, would you pray for them? I said, certainly will. Let's pray. We was at a stopping point, and so I prayed right then and there. Now, I learned to do that years ago. If somebody comes up to you and they said, would you pray about this? Don't do this. You'll do what I did for years. Don't say, I sure will. I'll pray. And as soon as you walk away, you have no intentions of praying. Or you forget, like I did. I'd forget. I'd go do something else and forget. And I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't remember after that. I just wouldn't remember after that. Okay? So write it down. Write it down. I pray for Steve and Amy. This is Brother Mark Butler's brother and his dear wife. She's got cancer, and I've been praying for Amy every single day. I've texted Steve several times just saying, I sure do love you. I want you to know you got somebody praying here that cares about you and Amy. Hope she's doing better. Okay? But I wrote it down when he told me that in the office a couple of weeks ago, and he has received several texts from me just to remind them, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Okay? You know, when you have needs like that, you write things down that's important to you, and then you keep it before the Lord, and you just keep praying. So Christ prayed for others. Prime example now. The Bible says in Luke chapter 22, verses 31, 32, the Bible says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, he says, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. All right? So Satan wants to put you through the sifter. Through the sifter. Not many people make it out of the sifter. All right? The Bible says, but I have prayed for thee. Isn't that something? Christ has prayed for you. The Bible says here, using Simon or Peter, if you would please, as an example, the Bible says, but I have prayed for thee. He says that thy faith fail not. It says, and when thou art converted. What does he mean by that? Converted. Converted. Well, come on now. Peter's already saved. What's he talking about when thou art converted? Well, when you come to the place of understanding, when you come to the place of believing, all right? He was a saved man, but you know, I've met many non-believers that are saved people. They're saved, but they don't believe in Christ, that God would work through him to be able to show somebody else their need of Christ. They're very inclusive, if you will. The Bible says, he said, I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. So what's he praying for? He's praying specifically, God, don't let his faith fail. Don't let his faith fail. By the way, and if his faith doesn't fail, what happens? Here's what it says. And when thou art converted. So when a person's faith doesn't fail, they'll be converted. How will they be converted? Well, let's continue. It says, strengthen thy brethren. When a person has a great faith in God, then what takes place is they want to be used of God to do what? Strengthen the brethren. That's what they want to be. They want to be a strength to the brethren. They want to be an encouragement, a help to the brethren when their faith is what it ought to be. All right, now how do you get that? Well, you get that because the Lord has prayed for you and you're walking with him. And so now you get converted to the idea, maybe God can use me. Maybe I can help someone. Maybe I can strengthen someone. Maybe I can be a blessing to someone. Okay? And that's exactly what's happening here in Peter's life. Now he's able to strengthen the brethren. Strengthen the brethren. I had a pastor, preachers call me often. I had a pastor call me right before church service, right before I came in here. And he said, preacher, he said, I've got a burden. He said, will you help me with my burden? I said, sure. What do you need? What's your burden? And he said, well, he said, this one doctrine. He said, I've got some family members that's messed up on this one doctrine. He said, would you send me some material so that I can have what I need to strengthen me so that I can talk to my family members? I said, absolutely. Now, here's what I ask you to do. You text me tomorrow, and you remind me I'm getting ready to go into preaching service tonight, and you're not going to be on my mind. And so you text me tomorrow, and if you remind me, then I'll send you the stuff you need to help them with that Bible doctrine. Okay? Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying to strengthen the brethren. To strengthen the brethren. There'll be preachers, many preachers, that will come to this funeral, and we plan it in such a way that it will strengthen the brethren. It will strengthen the brethren, okay? Now, can I say this? Can I say you ought to live your life to strengthen people? Amen. Strengthen people. Help them, encourage them, walk beside them, and help them to see, oh, yes, God can. Yes, God can. I'm telling you, yes, God can. And you strengthen the brethren to be able to help them to take that good measure of faith and to put it into walking action.